before the break,
we were developing the point with respect to no one can be born into a family and become a Christian. As I explained also, that it is a misuse of the word Christian when people say a Christian nation. No nation is Christian, but rather we can say a nation functions under Christian principles. Because as I've explained just before the break, you can be born, as soon as you're born into any religion, then you become a member of that religion. But as I give the example, if somebody's parents are Muslims, once that child is born, automatically the child is a Muslim. And in the same thing with Hindus, you become a Hindu. But in Christians, you don't become a Christian until there is that impartation of life, which is called what we're defining as regeneration. Or being born again is the impartation of life. So that to be sure that it is not something that transferred. It's not something you pass on to somebody. You know, that you're a Christian, you can pass it on to your child. God has to do that individually. And really, it is not a human decision in any form or shape. And that's what Christ tried to stress in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 that we were to read before the break. And he reads, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." So that strikes out every possibility of saying that I'm a Christian. My child is a Christian because I'm a Christian. It doesn't happen that way. So this passage, as I've read, is very clear. That those who are children of God are not so because of natural descent. So it is important, it's really an important Christian doctrine, to assert that no one is a Christian because one or both parents are Christian. A person may be generated before he or she can be a Christian. That's just the case. So belonging to a local church does not mean that a person is a Christian. And I keep reminding you, and I say it many times, not everyone that comes here is a Christian. All I can say is many are faithful in coming. That's also questionable whether they are really faithful if somebody is dragging them here. But to be a Christian is entirely a different ballgame, in the sense of there must be regeneration. There must be that impartation of life. Now, why is it really important for a person then to be regenerated in order to become a Christian? Why is that? First, let me give you some reasons. First, it is because humans are spiritually dead. That's why they have to be born again. They have to be regenerated because we're spiritually dead. They are separated from the life of God, or they are alienated from God. So there is no way for humans to have any sensitivity to spiritual things. The Apostle Paul clearly stated that mankind is spiritually dead in the passage that we're studying, Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1 that we're studying. Look at verse 1. Where it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." So spiritual deadness of mankind implies that although people are physically alive, they could not relate to God. Now this is evident in the fact that Adam and Eve, who once related to God,
went into hiding once they died spiritually, in that their life was cut off from God, so to say. So they went into hiding. As soon as they became spiritually dead, they went into hiding. So that's one reason. Because we're spiritually dead, regeneration is important to become a Christian. Second, regeneration is essential to become a Christian or to have any eternal relationship with God, because that is a clear assertion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because Jesus Christ said you must be born again, then you must be born again to be a Christian, as he stated in John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's the reason you got to be born again. If a person is not born again, he cannot belong to God. That you are created by God doesn't mean you are his child. You are his creature, so to say. But to be a member of God's kingdom, so to say, or realm of reign, you must be born again. So that's the second reason. So we come to the third. Now this third point I'm going to give you is an essential element of what we're dealing with. And I am almost going to say, I can't say it with absolute certainty, but it will be the first time some of you are going to hear what I'm going to say now. It's not a doctrine that is well known, but I'm going to explain it. So the third reason regeneration is essential is to believe in Christ. Let me say that again. That regeneration is essential to believe in Christ. Now that's saying it should be a new doctrine to you. Unless, of course, some of you may have, I don't know. Now, the statement that I have just made, in my judgment, is one of those things, once you understood it, will make you recognize that everything from A to Z about salvation is totally the work of God. There's no part to human being. In other words, you and I cannot take credit for anything when it comes to salvation. From A to Z, this third point I just made, when I finish developing, if you really understand it, the implication is going to be, I have nothing to do with my salvation. It's all prepackaged, what God has done. Now, so when I say regeneration, it's essential to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, this statement implies that regeneration logically, notice what I say, logically, comes before faith. That's kind of maybe surprising to some of you. What I'm saying is, you don't believe until you are regenerated first. That's what I'm teaching. And I'm going to explain it. You cannot believe until you are first regenerated. That's what I'm explaining. So, but this is what I'm saying is, logically, that comes before faith. Since the whole thing about salvation is God's work, it is probably the case that, being work of God are both regeneration and faith occur almost simultaneously. But from our perspective, regeneration has to come before faith. In other words, you must be regenerated first before you believe in Christ. Should be new to some, if not all of you. Should be new. And you need to pay attention so I develop it so you understand where this comes from. Now, some, of course, will dispute this statement. However, there are two examples in the New Testament that bear out this truth. First, we have the case of the Holy Spirit coming on those who listened to the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Peter in Cornelius' house, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And hold on to Acts, because I'm going to spend some time in Acts. Acts chapter 10 verse 44 reads, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who had the message." Notice what I say, he was still speaking. The Holy Spirit is already on them. Now this passage indicates, or does not state though, that those who had were regenerated or that they believed. They didn't say that. But it is implied that they were regenerated and they believed. For otherwise, we will have the Holy Spirit come on unbelievers. Something that cannot be true in light of the declaration of Acts chapter 5 verse 32. Acts chapter 5 verse 32. It is, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey Him." So, for a person to be dead spiritually and have the Holy Spirit will be inconsistent with what we just read. But he said the Holy Spirit came upon, he was still preaching. Now there is, of course, the case also that the Holy Spirit did not immediately come on those who believed in Samaria, and so had to wait for Peter and John to come and lay their hands on them, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. It reads, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." If you read our passage, it shows that once Philip preached to them, they were saved. So something, regeneration has taken place without the Holy Spirit living in them yet. Now, so those in the house of Cornelius must have also believed before they received the Holy Spirit. But that is not all though. They must also have been regenerated so they could believe. Now it seems that this is the correct order in salvation, that a person has to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit so the person can be spiritually alive to believe. This is what I'm saying, so that you get it clear that what I'm teaching and explaining from the scripture is that regeneration takes place first, logically, before you actually believe. Because a spiritually dead person cannot believe. That's where I'm really coming to. Now, this truth is implied in the order we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. It reads, But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved. Now notice what he says, look at the order now. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through believing the truth. Notice what he said. First he says through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through believing the truth. The order that the apostle followed here is that the sanctifying work of the Spirit comes before believing the truth. That's the order. Now the sanctifying work of the Spirit refers to God the Holy Spirit setting a person apart or dedicating someone to God. But that which is spiritually dead can now be set apart for God. See, you know, someone who is dead spiritually cannot be set apart for God. Now it does not make sense that someone who is worthless, when a person is spiritually dead, they are worthless. As far as God is concerned, they are worthless. So, you cannot say that someone who is worthless because of being spiritually dead should be dedicated to God. It just doesn't make sense. Therefore, the sanctifying work of the Spirit implies making a person alive first before the person is dedicated or consecrated to God. Hence then, the order the apostle followed in this passage of 2 Thessalonians implies that regeneration comes before faith. Regeneration comes before faith. Now another illustration that supports the statement that regeneration takes place before one believes is the case of Lydia. Lydia, whom the Lord opened her eyes so she could believe, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It is, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now the idea of the Lord opening Lydia's heart implies that she was regenerated. Now this is because the heart can be used to refer to the seat of spiritual life and mental life. Furthermore, recall that in the Old Testament scriptures, the concept of regeneration is related to creating of a new heart. So when it is said that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, there is the implication that she was regenerated so that she could respond by faith to the gospel message. Now it is not merely really an enlightenment that was in view here. For you see, the same Greek verb translated open in Acts 16 verse 14 is used in the enlightenment of the disciples to the scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection as recorded in Luke chapter 24 verse 45. Luke chapter 45. It reads, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Here, the minds of those who are already regenerated are open to understand the scripture. These are people who already, they are saved. They are already saved. Same Greek word used is used for opening the heart of Lydia. So here, of course, I'm saying the minds of those who are already regenerated are open to understand the scripture. Now, the understanding of the scripture is definitely associated with the opening of the mind or the eyes, so that the psalmist offered his prayer for the Lord to open his mind to understand the scripture. The psalmist is a believer. And that psalm he prayed in Psalms 119 verse 18. Psalms 119 verse 18. It reads, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Therefore then, it is significant that it was not the heart of the disciples that were opened, by their minds, so to say. Their understanding, not because they have been regenerated. They're already alive. They have received that impartation of life. So the implication is that there is a difference then between enlightenment given to those who are already regenerated and what happens to an unbeliever. Now the truth is that an unbeliever, here's the thing, most of you quote this, but you probably didn't connect it with what I'm teaching now. Many of you quote the fact that an unbeliever is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual. That's according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. It is, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, the phrase "man without the Spirit" refers to the unbeliever, or those who, or to anyone who is not regenerated. Such an individual, we are told, cannot accept the things of God or understand the things of God. The reason being that they are spiritually discerned, which means that the inward state of the individual must be changed by the influence of the Holy Spirit to grasp the truth of the gospel. If they cannot accept anything that is of God, so before they can accept the gospel, something has to happen on the inside. That's what I'm explaining to you. In other words, if a person cannot grasp spiritual truth of the gospel, then it is difficult. Notice, yeah, we're dealing with something that I'm explaining logically, so you have to think. In fact, I suppose if you're really serious, you go home, you're going to study this over and over to understand. I'm sure to most of you, this is a shock. You've never had that before, that regeneration takes place before there's faith. Now, so if you go home, I'm giving you things that you can really go home and study. Here's the thing. Now, if you think about it, we are trying to resolve things that can refer, become conflicting in the scripture, if you don't believe this, what I just explained to you. Now, so if a person, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, cannot understand anything spiritual, that person has the Spirit of God in him or has been influenced by the Spirit of God. Then we have a problem here. Because it becomes difficult then to explain how a person can grasp the gospel and to be saved. So all I'm saying, if a person cannot grasp spiritual truth of the gospel, it's also difficult to explain how faith comes by hearing of the word of God, as the apostle states in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. It is, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That is what it says. The message is heard through the word of Christ. But faith comes from hearing the message. Now, an unbeliever, one who is spiritually dead, cannot grasp the gospel. So how can they believe? So faith and regeneration are both from the word of God, implying some connection between both. Now, so a person who comprehends the gospel in order to believe could not possibly be described as a man without the Spirit. Because you say, if you don't have the Spirit or the influence of Spirit or somehow, you're not going to understand the gospel. In other words, you cannot accept anything that's spiritual. You see, if you believe something, you're accepting it. So, the implication is that a person must be alive to comprehend the gospel message, so as to believe it. Therefore, we contend that Lydia was regenerated prior to her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is some kind of quasi or quasi human analogy I can use to what we have explained, and it involves exhale in babies. There is birth first before there is exhale. That every woman knows. So faith is an exhale. So to say, that tells that a person is regenerated first, as we continue to argue. So we should expect that there should be new birth before the exercise of the seventh faith. Of course, human analogy is not always useful in explaining spiritual truth, but this is the case. But in this case, our analogy is close to the reality, with the point being that a person cannot exercise faith without first being regenerated. Now, this point is that faith results in from regeneration, as that will be the sense of Jesus' assertion in John chapter 6 verse 65. John chapter 6 verse 65. It is. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. This is what he said, enable him. Now it's difficult to see in what sense the Father enables an unbeliever to come to Jesus. That is, to believe in him. If this enablement is not regeneration. In other words, the Father has to impart life first. Before that's exhale that we call faith. Which really is a sign. So I'm going to be explaining. Well, we have admitted though that regeneration is a mysterious act of God that we cannot fully understand or explain. But when it happens, it produces results. Now, as I'm explaining this, every night I'm going to show you one more passage that tells us again that regeneration comes first. Faith is the exhale. Some that shows you're born again. But before we state the results of regeneration, we should know that really it does not subtract anything from an unbeliever. That is how we define the impartation of life. We didn't say subtracting. So this is to say that it does not mean that the sinful nature of the unbeliever is removed or changed. That's not what being born again means. It doesn't mean that your sinful nature, my sinful nature, has been removed or changed. Now, this truth, though, is confirmed by the apostle Paul's description of himself after his salvation and prior to his real spiritual growth. When you read this passage, I know most of you have struggled with it. Well, some of you I know have struggled with it. If you have struggled with it, you must remember that's what Paul's experience was before he grew up spiritually. But when he grew up spiritually, that was no longer the case. And I'm referring to Romans chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. Romans chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now that's a confession of the Apostle Paul at the early stage of his spiritual life. And when you read the rest of the epistle, you know that has to be the case. So that when a person is saved, the spiritual, the regeneration, the impartation of the life, doesn't mean that the old sinful nature or the sin nature of man has been taken away. It's there. So that's nothing subtracted because of regeneration. Now the same truth though that you still have it is confirmed by the Apostle John that he indicated that after regeneration, so to say, we are still not perfect. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. First John chapter 1 verse 8. It is, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now the phrase to be without sin refers to not having the source and the principle of sin or not having the inward disposition to sin. We can actually say that a person who claims to be without sin claims not to have the sinful nature that produces sin. That's really what that person is saying. I don't have a sinful nature. Now this will be true though if regeneration actually subtracts something from the unbeliever. If that's what happens, if there's a subtraction, then we can say that I no longer have the sin nature and therefore I'm perfect. I don't sin. Now, as it stands though, the apostle says that if anyone makes a claim, then the truth is not in that person. Now, this is because we still have the sinful nature, implying that regeneration subtracted nothing from the nature of the unbeliever. As we continue in this study, you're going to see you have a dual nature later on. So having stated this negative though, or this negative point, that still tells us we still have sinful nature, we will now continue to consider the results of regeneration. Remember what we said is something, regeneration is something mysterious. Can I explain it? Even what I claim to give to you is a logical explanation based on the scripture. But then that both of them, you know, regeneration and faith can happen simultaneously. But logically, regeneration takes place first. But even though we can't explain it all, we can know its result. In other words, as the Lord said, you don't know where the wind comes from, but you can experience it. That's what I'm going now to. We may not explain perfectly what it means to be born again, but when you're born again, when you're regenerated, here are the telltale things that you have to see. You cannot escape this. So regeneration, as has been indicated in our previous discussions, results first and foremost in the impartation of a new life that results in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This new life is that reference in John 3 verses 15 through 16. John 3, 15 through 16. And once you get John, put your marker on it. After one more passage, I'll come right back to it. John 3, verse 15 reads, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, on a surface reading of this passage, it will appear that believing results in eternal life. But that is not really the case. Now, the sense is that the kind of person that has eternal life is one that continues to believe. Considering the fact that we have what's called a present participle in the Greek for the word believe. And the participle has what's called a definite article. Remember, what's a participle? A verb or adjective. A word that can either act as a verb or as an adjective. I'm saying to you, believe here is acting as an adjective. The kind of person who believes. So, again, this kind of construction is often translated into the English by something like the one who or the thing which does something associated with its verb. So, apart from grammatical construction in the Greek, the same apostle makes it clear that faith results from being born again or regenerated in what he wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. First John chapter 5, verse 1. It reads, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, John indicates here that the proof of being born of God is faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's the one that's born again that believes. So we are correct then in asserting that faith is that which results from being regenerated. Now, a second major result of regeneration that is not separated from the first one really is a new nature. You get a new nature. In addition to the old nature you have now a new nature. Now, this means that regeneration is not an improvement of that which is in existence. Or, as people say, turning off over a new leaf. That's not regeneration. But an entirely something new. In other words, God is not mending, fixing our sinful nature. Our sin nature. He's not fixing it. He's created something new. That's what we're saying. He's giving us a new life. Totally from what we used to be. Now this fact is really underscored by the statement of our Lord to Nicodemus in John. Go back to John chapter 3. Look at verse 6. John chapter 3 verse 6. He reads, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now the word flesh here refers to human nature. So that the sentence, flesh gives birth to flesh, means that human parents give birth to those who have the same human nature as they. That's what it means, that flesh gives birth to flesh. You give birth to a child. That child has your nature. Now the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, who brings about spiritual birth. So that the sentence, Spirit gives birth to Spirit, means that the Holy Spirit gives birth to those who have a new nature. That is, spiritual in nature. That new birth, that impartation, that new life is spiritual in nature. So the Apostle John is speaking of two orders of existence. One that is concerned with the physical sphere, and the other that is concerned with the sphere of the spirit. So when regeneration takes place, something new exists with one that was once an unbeliever. So really that the believer could be described as a new creation. A new creation. Once you're born again, regenerated, you are now a new creation. As the apostle states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. He reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. The old has gone. Well, generally the old can refer here to the things that characterize a pre-Christian life, or the order that precedes this new order of regeneration. He said the new has come. A new order has come, because you know a new creation. So this new nature that is a result of regeneration is really where we know who is regenerated. Once you have the new nature, it is manifested in several ways that are related to experience. If you're born again, if you're regenerated, here are the things you must look out for. They must be in you. If you can't find them in yourself, you're not regenerated. You can claim all you want. You can come to church all you want. You're not regenerated. First, a regenerated person, is characterized by a lifestyle that is not continually indulgent in sin. A lifestyle that is not continually indulgent in sin. It is this manifestation that the Apostle John described then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Notice the key word I've used. Key word words I've used here is in that person is not continually indulgent. Continually indulgent in sin. 1 John 3 verse 9 reads, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." Now John is not saying, careful now here, John is not saying that the one who is regenerated does not sin, for that will be contradicting what he stated in verse 8. And I mean 1 John 1:8, where he asserted that anyone who claims not to have sin nature does not know the truth. So he cannot say that. That's not what he means here. See, a person with sin nature produces sin. If our sin nature has been removed during regeneration, then we will never sin. But as long as that nature is there, we will sin. But the issue here is what the apostle is referring to us is that when a person with sin nature has a new nature that results from regeneration, then the point of John is that such a person is no longer dominated by the sin nature, so that the individual's life is not that in which sinning is a pattern of life. Actually, it is because of the new nature that the one who is born again does not then continue a life of sin. See, here is the thing. Think about it. That if you want to imagine this way, there are two forces in you. Now, it's just almost impossible to believe that those two forces will never duel it out for control, which I'm going to show they do. So, John is saying to you, once you have that nature, it makes it difficult, impossible, for you to continuously live the way you used to live. It just makes it difficult. Now, again, it's actually because then of the new nature that the one who is born again does not continue a life of sin. John says that the reason the person does not continue to live a life that is habitually dominated by sin is because of God's seed. Of course, the phrase God's seed is interpreted either by some to be a reference to God's nature or the life of God that he gives, or the word of God. Now the reality is that it is because of what God has done in regeneration that a person who is born of God does not continue to sin. Now the new nature controlled by the Holy Spirit causes problem for the sinful nature that is no doubt, of course, controlled by Satan. As a result, there will be that inward struggle for the one who is born again. You must have that inward struggle when it comes to sin if you're born again. Now the classical struggle is described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verse 17. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 reads, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." That's a conflict. So this dueling between the Holy Spirit and Satan through the sinful nature is concerned with sin and righteousness. So that's what they are fighting. Sin or righteousness. If you are not having this internal struggle of sin and righteousness, then you have not been regenerated. You've got to have it. It's internal. If you're regenerated, you must have that struggle. Because you now have a new nature that opposes the old one you had. So they have to struggle. They must be struggling. Now, so, the first evidence then of the new nature that comes from regeneration is not living a life pattern that is governed by sin. That should be a first telltale sign, as I said. Second, a regenerated person is characterized by a life of love. A life of love. Now, such a person is enabled by the Holy Spirit to love others. Our natural person doesn't do that. Yeah, you say, yeah, I love my spouse, love my children. Well, not really. Because what you think is nothing but natural love. But the love that the Bible talks about that comes from the Spirit, you can have it. See, most people have difficulties in their marriages is because they only have that natural love. They don't have this love that's produced by the Spirit that comes from being regenerated. It's a different kind of love. Makes things different. Now, so this love that characterizes individual who is regenerated is one given in 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. First John chapter 4 verse 7. And hold on to First John anyway. It is, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And that is the next thing. Everyone who loves has been born of God. In other words, the result of being born of God is what? Love. And knows God. So the love that's in view then in this passage is that which is produced by the Holy Spirit, since love is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Third, regenerated person is continually victorious over the world, as the Holy Spirit states through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. First John chapter 5 verse 4. You may put your marker in it because I want my passage, so I'll come back to that First John chapter 5. It is, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So if you are born of God, the world cannot always continuously defeat you. You must have victory over the world. The world means sin and everything that goes with it. So we indicated that the one who is born again or regenerated struggles in the spiritual life, and that the Holy Spirit, who controls the new nature, is in conflict with Satan, who controls the sinful nature. Now the declaration of John assures us that we will continuously then receive strength to overcome evil of this world. If you're born again, if you're regenerated. Anyway, we have noted these three evidences that we call telltale signs of regeneration, but by no means are they the only evidences of the new nature that is the result of regeneration. We just mentioned these three to get you started. Well, we have focused on the experiences that demonstrate the new nature in regeneration, but there are other comforting truths, truths that can give you comfort, that we should remember with respect to the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration means that we receive a living hope and a secured inheritance, as the Holy Spirit states through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have started verse 3, but we'll now go look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter, we now go move from verses 3 and 4. Put that together. It is, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's an assurance. If you're born again, this is true of you. Now, another comforting truth, though, is that Jesus Christ continues to keep safe those who are regenerated. As the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, now you can return to verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. It reads, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Now the clause, the one who has, who was born of God, is really a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is probably described this way to remind us of the incarnation. But that's not all. It is probably to remind us that Jesus Christ is our brother, as the author of Hebrews indicated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 reads, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So, in any event, we have laid out the doctrine of regeneration. So, as we end our consideration of this doctrine of regeneration, we should remember that it is because of Jesus Christ that regeneration is possible. We are reminded this through, though, in the passage of our study, the phrase that we've studied, which is, made us alive with Christ. New life has been imparted in us through our union with Jesus Christ. Because this new life, or because of this new life, or this new life is imparted in union with Christ, there is then a sense that we will share in His resurrection in the future. The point, though, remains that in spite of spiritual death, God, who is rich in mercy, has imparted life to us. That's what we mean by regeneration. So, you should then live as a person with this new life, if you have it. See, the problem is, you can't fake it. There are many things people can fake in life. You cannot fake what we're dealing with. You can fake it. If you're not born again, you don't have the power. You can try to mimic a lot of Christians, but you always will come short, because you don't Your nature hasn't been changed yet. In other words, I mean, you haven't got a new nature yet. So, all I'm saying is, so you should live as a person with a new life if you think you are one. So, do you claim to be born again or regenerated? Then all I can say, reflect it in your lifestyle. Because that's what this passage said. Well, actually, we just began to see the fasting, first action. We'll continue next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have his life. You have not been regenerated yet. You are dead, spiritually walking alive, going around, but you don't have life yet. The Lord can give you life as you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Here is the thing that God wants you to hear. That He has a plan to deal with your spiritual deadness, to remove you from the direction of eternal destruction to that of life. And this is where He came about it. In eternity, God decided that one member of the Godhead should come to this planet, take on a human form, and go and make a sacrifice on the cross for you and I. In other words, to go and pay for all our sins. It doesn't matter how horrible your life has been. It doesn't matter what sins you've ever committed. All those were already judged on Christ. When that sin, when those sins of yours and mine, were poured upon Him as He was being crucified on the cross, it was so unbearable to Him that He shouted in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you can have life. He was forsaken that you may receive God's righteousness. So how do you get life? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So you believe in Him, you have eternal life. So trust Him and you will be saved. This, the scripture tells us, trust in Christ. If you believe that is the one that died on the cross for you, you will receive eternal life. But if you say, "I don't know, I don't care," well, I tell you, you're playing with your eternal destiny. You're going to eternal destruction. So, believe in Him, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will reflect the new nature that You have given to us as Your children. This is our request in Christ's name.